How many has Chinese team won? Thirty-two. All right. Any other news? Keep telling me. That's all? Well, what is special about the 32 gold medals that the Chinese team has won? Anything that went out so outstanding? How about the men's 110 meters hurdles? Never on the track field. Never did. How about women's 10,000 meters? Huh? Ah, you train them. Okay. Any others? Yeah, a lot of exceptions on the divings and other things. It's a great preparation for China, you know, for 2008 Beijing Olympic. Never did the China team perform so exceptionally. The reason I bring this up is I want to talk to you about another Olympic medalist. What is worth knowing, his name is Scott Hamilton. He's a world gold figure skater. He was, of course, Olympic medalist for four terms. Okay. He won 8 times of national and world titles in a row. You need to know his background in order to find out why attitude matters. He has a lot of obstacles ever since his birth. Okay, diseases, prejudices, a lot of other things that he has to overcome. And yet, he did. Not only that, by the year 1997, he was diagnosed with testicular cancer. If you look at his life, there is a lot of quote-unquote challenges, disabilities that has to do with one's life, you know, being either belittled or looked down upon or being mistreated or whatever you want to say. All of the life obstacles that we would imagine one experience, he has experienced nearly all of them. And at the end, one day, that he made a comment and he says that the only disability in life is bad attitude. That's one of the hallmark or one of the key statements that he made about his life when people ask him about what it really matters or what kind of disabilities, you know, that one can really experience. He said the only disability in life is bad attitudes. Now, the reason we talk about attitude is because we are going through this 40 days of returning to holiness. And this is about a book, just for the sake of those that are visiting, perhaps do not know. This is a book that's written by Dr. Gregory Fazell. It's a prayer and awakening specialist of BGCO. He spent his time after times and his lifetime focusing on his ministry about prayer. And this book has changed my life. And I hope that it's changing yours right now. And I hope that it's changing the entire church. And I'm hoping that it is changing everyone that we come across as we share with them about the Word of God. This is not about a book. This is not about a journey or a program or a formula. This is about allowing God's words to come and speak to our hearts and let us reflect upon the real meaning of that particular verse. And in this book, he categorized our human sins, if you will, into 7 general categories. Last week, we covered the category, the sin of thoughts. Oh, how easy we can fall into the sins of thoughts. And this week, we're talking about the sins of attitudes. That's why I want to mention and give you a good start on the attitudes. Can you all hear me from the back? Can you do it better now? Okay. Oh, that's the highest I can do. I talk loud. And so anyway, with what this is doing is it allows us to go into... Is it too loud for you sitting in the front rows? I'm sorry. What it is seven categories into our thoughts, into our attitudes, into our speech, okay, into our relationship with one another, and certainly our relationship with the Lord, okay, and into the areas such as commission or transgression, things that we fall short of the glory of the Lord because God said it clearly, black and white, and yet we still fall. Sins of omission, sins of the things that God, you do it, and we say, no, it isn't. It has nothing to do with me. Sins of self-rule, self-reliance, meaning, God, you are out of my equation. I can do it all by myself. I figured it all. I am in control. And for us as Christians, our biggest blessing, oh, I tell you, our biggest blessing is that we have someone that can take control of our life. And this is not just another person. This is not something that we can put in kind of fake faith. This is someone that created the universe, that created all mankind, that want to come to you and say, let me be in your heart, let me take control of your life, and see if I will make a difference in your life. And so because of that, it's because of who He is and how He can take control and change our lives that we want to come before Him with this 40 days of journey, taken together as a church family and those that we know to share, to say, this is a good time that we look into the areas that perhaps that hinders our relationship with God. Perhaps it's what prevents us from experiencing the fullness of life. Perhaps this is the area where we haven't realize things that we have committed sin and we are against God, and thus when we have sins in our life, we cannot experience the victory over Satan and over evil spirit. And this is allowing us to examine and to find out and to be back in line with God. The key scriptures today is from the Philippians chapter 2 verse 3. Oh, did I click it two times? Okay, I guess what we can do is open up the Bible to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, please. And it reads, do nothing out of selfish ambition. For those that, if you could find those Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Okay, and I read it to you. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, this is a plain, simple enough of a scripture, but there is a lot to do, a lot in there, in this one verse, that we can delve into and find out more truth about how we can handle our attitude properly. In fact, God, I tell you, God is not just interested in our actions. God is very much interested in our attitudes. In our attitudes, in a lot of different things. We'll cover that in just a little bit. But let's start with the word of prayer so that we will find out what is the word of God is telling us when He says, you cannot consider just yourself. You cannot just be overly concerned always with yourself, but that you think about the interest of others. Shall we go to the Lord with a word of prayer? Father God, I give you thanks and praises, for your word is good. God, we thank you for who you are. And as we have sinned, and as we have prayed times after times, knowing that you are holy, that we know that your word is what is going to teach us, to feed us, to keep us in line with you, so that we will be holy. We cannot be holy and righteous by our own strength. Oh God, there is absolutely no way that we can do it. And it's so easy to find out as we go into this several categories of things that we easily will commit. And we come before you and ask that, Lord, you forgive us, that you cleanse us with the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. That, Lord, you restore our relationship with you in such a way we will experience fully your power in our life, your forgiveness, the power that we can claim to fight with evil spirits, a spiritual war that we are in every day, every moment of our life. And how much we need you, O Lord. I pray that you allow us as a church family today, and as brothers and sisters, and even with friends that we have today, that we just pray that you allow us to search your word and find the truth about it. And allow that truth to come and dwell in our hearts and have an everlasting changing effect in our lives. So we will not miss out any blessing that you have in store for us. I give you thanks and praises. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God created a family. God created us as a family from the moment that we accepted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We naturally become a member of the universal church, the universal family of God. But at the same time, we cannot survive until we become a person in the family where we have mothers who nurture us, where you have fathers who provide us, where you have these brothers and sisters to deal with one another. So we have a family that allows us to connect relationally. Okay? A place to experience the unity of the Holy Spirit. That's what a church is for. God is one. God is unified. God is good. And He allows us to experience that, to give and to receive grace. Some of us are more gracious than the others. Some of us are a little bit more gifted with the other gifts, mercy, you know, leaderships and teaching and other gifts. But it's just a place that we experience all of this. And we must stay away, however, as we deal with one another in terms of our relationship, that we need to be careful with these attitudes which Satan will come into our life and lead us astray. In categories such as lukewarmness, pride, self-centeredness, and I have scriptures all along with those, and we will cover that one by one in a little bit, but we do need to know about the importance to stay away from prejudice, unbelief, anger. Oh, anger, isn't that a big category in terms of our attitudes? Unloving and materialism. Those are the 8 different categories that as you walk through this book for this past week and these days to come, that you will find out that in these 8 areas there is a lot of truth from the Word of God that we can use, that we can apply in our life and make us a total person, not just as a member of the church family, but more so as a member in our workforce, as a member in our family, as a person that you deal with anyone else around you. And that's what the Word of God is to change our life in every aspect. For example, we're on the contrast between us as a Christian from the time we accepted the Lord. There is 2 options, 2 attitudes we often will take. And in fact, in this case, there is a 3rd attitude which God didn't like. But let's take the 2 other attitudes about being cold or being hot. For example, the scriptures tell us clearly in Revelation 3:15 and 16 that I know your deeds. God knows our actions. He sees our actions. We know it. And from our actions, He can tell if we are neither cold or hot in here, speaking to the churches. I wish you were neither one of the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. We know that there are times when God looks at His children, And we know clearly what is his preference. He said, you either get excited about me because you know who I am, and I have brought you up to this point in life, and I have changed you, I have empowered you, I have blessed you, and I have done all of this, and you have a decision to make. Are you going to be hot about me? Are you going to be excited about the word of God that I'm giving you to do? Or you have other choice. He said, I'd rather that you be cold. If you have another attitude, you have thought about, God, it's so discouraged. It's so disappointing. I'm so discomforted in some of the things that are going on in my life. I don't know if God is real. I don't know if you're real. I want to stay away from you. And God will take you back. But he'd rather you take that kind of attitude so that he can bring you back and help you find out who he really is. That's what he's talking about in terms of hot or being cold. What God does not like is someone that says, oh yes, God is good. And yet there is no action. There is no speech. There is no worship. There is no praise. There is no prayer. There is no nothing to show the people right next to you that God is good. And yet at the same time, we say, God is good. God is good. God is good. You know, I think God is good. I'm a Christian. I go to the church. You know, and that kind of lukewarmness, that kind of labial service, that kind of things that we say God is good, but ended up not showing that his is indeed good. When a Christian is lukewarm towards God, it becomes apparent that his love for God is not as great as he thought it was. See, that's the purpose. That's why God says, okay, you can't be lukewarm. I'd rather you be hot or you be cold. And people will see clearly either he is real or he is fake. But don't confuse my people around you who I put you right in the middle to witness about me, about the Almighty God. And we have an attitude of lukewarmness towards God and the greatness and the power of God in our lives become diminishing. I encourage you all to read the books of Judges, chapter 6 through 8. And those that have time, continue to read that amazing story about what God was looking into Gideon. But you know he was fighting against a huge army, Midianites, huge, big, strong armies, and there's 135,000 of them. There is a huge, it says, as many as sands. Okay, and they're coming, and the tents are all over, surrounding you. And he has only 32,000 after he worked and worked and get recruited and so forth. And then God said, no, you don't need all that. And he was reduced to 10,000, huh, the first time. And with this 10,000, he said, oh, who were taken down to the river to get a drink, there is a last thing that they could have occurred to this man, was that their method of drinking was actually really a test. Do we have a test ahead of us as a church life? Huh? Carol, you just shared with us, that was a test. But once again, God's decision, his choice, oftentimes is based on just a simple gesture. Or attitudes, even in this case we are talking about. A gesture which reveals those who are putting a divine interest before their own interest. That's what distinguishes between a Christian that is hot about God, is always have the mind of God in the mind, and their concern is always others. I see these internationals that have needs. I see these people come into our midst that needs caring. I see all of these others that take away all of our interest, and we become divine focused. Rather than, oh, I have this time that I have to manage, I have this family, I have this work. All of those are important. But when you take care of the divine interest, God will take care of your interests. The kind of man that God looks for, in the person of Gideon, for example, when we look those scriptures, those passages, is that he turns away, he always turns towards those who are fervent to seize any opportunities to serve him, even as little service as it can be. That I want to be a person that God would turn to. I want you to become a person that God would turn his back to and say, I can use this, I can use that. Rather than him turning away. That's what we need to look at in our term of our second category. We need to look at our pride versus the humility. That's the second attitude. Well, the scripture says clearly that we must, here in 1 Peter 5:5, that you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, a proud and a self-righteous person sees no need for spiritual improvement. I'm there. And any time when we have a sense of maturity spiritually, that's a dangerous sign. If we are proud of our more advanced understanding of or of our imagined spirituality, meaning I arrived, I know exactly what God wants in my life and I have done it all, and that would be so dangerous of a sign. We must not look down upon others in the critical, fault-finding ways, because the Lord will never look up upon us as he looked up upon Gideon. Gideon has no pride. Let's look at him. People look at the life of Gideon, and God looked at him, and he sees clearly that he has a humble spirit. And he subsequently take pains, God subsequently take pains to reduce Gideon, to bring him even lower, because it's in the lowerness that is the ground and the presence and the power of God. In fact, a little bit later into the scripture, you see clearly that God says the reason why he did what he did was so that they will not think that they did win the battle by themselves, but that the Lord deliver them from their enemies. So Gideon was a man of genuinely humbled person, and he considered one of them, and he has lowered himself, and yet he is willing and he is fervent to seize the opportunity to serve God in that capacity. And God turned to him, God looked upon him, and God said, I can use you even if you consider yourself low. This importance of us looking into our attitudes towards self-centeredness or towards other-centeredness, meaning Christ-centeredness. Christ always calls us to look at the others. And that's the same scripture we read a moment ago. But God is not pleased with a person who is very overly concerned, always with his own interests, his own needs, his own demanding lives. I mean, even the scripture says clearly, seek ye first and all of the righteousness and all of this, whatever, you see his kingdom. He said, you seek my kingdom, you do my work, you come to me and you see where the needs are, and allow me to become part of your life. And when you do that, all of this will be added unto you. Yet we oftentimes, time after time, we go to the other way. We go to the earthly way. We focus on ourselves. Oh, I got to take care of this. Obviously, I got to make money in order I can help and serve. Obviously, I have to manage my family in order that I have a place to start to serve God. Obviously, we have all... Yes, but the dynamics, the kingdom dynamics, we haven't got it. And how much we need to come before him and say, God, help me to seek you first. And all of your righteousness. Yet oftentimes the other extremes that sometimes people take to a point of self-centeredness is when they go into the scripture and say, okay, I seek you first, I seek you and I seek your word, and they go in so deep into the word that they become so concerned about the words, and they say, this is what the Bible says, these are the quote-unquote doctrines that we must hold on to, you must not deviate from that. Right? We need some people to fight and to stand firm for our doctrines. But doctrines themselves won't save. Christ alone saves. We cannot theorize the doctrines, the things that are in the Bible, and say, oh, this is what it means, and unless you go by this letter by letters, like all the Pharisees were trying to tell us, that you shall do this and you shall not do that, and the Lord is clear about that, but Christ said, when I come and I love my people and I want them to be saved and I want to do things that will show my character of love, forget about what you think is right or wrong to do. Think, what will Jesus do? James 2 and 1 and 11 talk about the attitudes of partiality versus impartiality. It says that, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, don't show favoritism. And you wonder what that means. Well, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, in this church, it's a little bit different, but I know that there are churches that discriminate against color, discriminate against country of origin, discriminate even social status and class. No one would say that, but you know what I'm talking about. Now, this church is very different. This church is so unique. But do we have our prejudices? I tell you, we do. We allow the Word of God to search our hearts. There are other kind of prejudices we hold against one another. Not because we want to, but because Satan is cunning. He comes into our thoughts and our minds and he says, oh, it's okay for you to do this and show this and do that. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And Satan, actually, we were talking about this early today in the Sunday school. Satan is so smart. He won't come here and steal your house and your cars. Huh? We thought Satan is bad. He will take away stuff away from us. No, he will take away your time to serve God. He will take away your heart of your first love for God. He will come and take away your relationship with your brothers and sisters, the one that you so love, the one that you have such a relationship with, the one that you grew up together in the Sunday schools, that you relate to one another in your lives, that you say, God, thank you for sending this person to me. And yet Satan comes into your middle of your life and causes things to happen, and all of a sudden there is this war between you and your best friends. Well, even worse, between you and your brother. That's how Satan works. And we will go deal with the relationship later on in two more weeks. But right now, let's focus on the attitudes. God is no respecter of persons. That doesn't mean that God does not respect us. Don't take it wrong. That means God is God, and He is high, and He is holy, and He is above. He does not think like we do. His way is higher than our ways. But He loves all people equally, like Brother Hingo prayed. In front of Him, there is no difference. All of us come before Him, face judgment. All of us come before Him, and we are all equal. Unfortunately, prejudice comes in so many different ways. We must stay away from prejudices. We must show impartiality to our people. Because God's character is impartial. He does not show favoritism. Then we look at the other category about unbelief and about faith. And that's the scripture again that was being shared a moment ago about faith challenge. Now, in our daily lives, we have so many different faith challenges. We have so many needs and so many things that happen in our lives that unless we make a decision to take up the faith and say, God, I can only rely on you and trust that you do this, and I cannot do that. That's the challenge that Karen was sharing about. And we have an attitude to make, a decision to make. Is it a time when it comes to a faith challenge, for example, is it going to cause us to doubt, or is it going to cause us to stir up for faith? Let me tell you a scripture that I read, and it's interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7.
Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7.
Because ever since that Monday night, August 22nd, when Ken, Andy and Candy and Karen and Raven and, you know, Baptist Foundation and all of these people, they came and they were reviewing and saying, okay, this church is getting ready to build, you know, and so we have a meeting and we discuss and we say, okay, where are you and, you know, how are we going to do that? Towards the end, we pray. Did we not? Tears in the eyes. Challenged. Knowing that as a church, at this point in time, all of us stood hand in hand. We circled it. And we prayed. We said, God, there is absolutely no way that we as a church can break ground on October the 15th unless you challenge us with this faith. And we've got to raise $100,000 by October the 3rd. And I came back and I pray in the morning and I said, God, are you sure? I mean, we are not a huge church. I know $100,000 is not much for him, but it's so much for us. What is the words that you would encourage me to affirm to my brothers and sisters that this indeed is what you want us to do? And the scripture that he reveals to me is, the Lord your God has blessed you all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast desert. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. Can everybody say, you have not lacked anything? You have not lacked anything. I've looked at, that's why I share with you, in the last 14 years of this church history, have we ever lacked anything? In our personal lives, have we lacked anything? Can God do this? If God has never, he says here, that the Lord your God has blessed you in all, not some, but all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through the vast desert. He was leading the God's people out of the into the vast desert and is going towards that promised land. And his people by this time has wandered and wandered and wandered and wandered. We were going to look back and we say, oh, they lack a lot of things. They lack a lot of things. They lack a lot of things. In our own lives, we can say we lack anything. We lack a lot of things. But did God provide his people with light, with fire, with clouds, with manna? I mean, sandals for 40 years don't even worn out. I have already changed 10 shoes in the last perhaps 10 years. Have you lacked anything? And take perspective. And take attitudes. It required us to take away the unbelief. There is also a kind of attitude we must watch out for. It's the sense of disagreements. The Bible is clear that we must be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Huh? It didn't say that you will never disagree, you will never have different opinions, you will never have different thoughts. We're all created so uniquely different. We're all brought up so many different backgrounds. But we must bear with one another in love. God is love. An angry and contentious attitude is in direct contrast to what God desires for his people. He desires for his people to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, to be agreeable in spirits, not necessarily disagreeable in opinions. There is a huge difference And it all has to do with attitudes. 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 7, it says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy at all. Many of us can recite that. Many of us have heard this hundreds, thousands of times. But it's not an easy concept to grasp. And it certainly is not an easy verse to apply it in our daily lives. And here, Christ has given us an alternative. He said, forgive each other for the oppositions we face, internally or externally. There will be a lot of opportunities for us as God's people, and certainly for many people, to agree or to disagree in our opinions. But that allows for the church family or friends to stay together and stay warm, rather than becoming cold and becoming distant because so-and-so does not think the way I want to. That's an attitude to look for. And God desires for us to be agreeing with one another in love. God is love, and He expects us to develop towards others that loving spirit that will refuse to hold grudges and that will be willing to forgive and practice kindness. If we want to truly understand the definition of love, not just in the context of a church family, but how about in the context of husband and wife, between parents and children, between co-workers, between all circumstances. God has a scripture, and He didn't qualify with the context between just husband and wife that you shall love one another. In fact, it's more so that He demanded that you must love your neighbors as yourself. A lot of disagreements we can find out. And one of the areas of disagreement, and the reason I want to touch base on this, is because of where our church is. Okay? We have come to a point where we as a church, many of us as believers, have committed to serve God by tithing, by giving tithe, by offering, by making a commitment for CSP, by now accepting another faith challenge. And we say, okay, how much to give? I tell you, the kingdom dynamics is how much God you want to bless us. That's the kingdom dynamics. Well, let me put it in an earthly term. I wish I could pay $1 million in taxes. Why? I got to make more than $1 million to pay taxes. Now, that's a secular terminology. But the kingdom's dynamics is God is ready to bless you with so much that you are compelled to give what you have. And yet so many of us fall in the category of even basic tithing when some members would protest God and say, God, I don't like this decision that the church has made. I'm not going to tithe. And it's a blatant disobedience to God who commands us to bring all the tithing to the storehouse. He did not command to tithe unless you don't happen to like some of the church decisions. Failures to tithe is a plain robbery and a direct affront to God. That says clearly in Malachi 3:8 and 10. God considered that we as His children robbing Him by not giving Him the tithe. He gave us the 100% and only want us to give back 10%. Yet we use that as a tool at times. Just because we disagree with particular churches and we have no right to God, there is a situation, there are cases in situation when it becomes truly serious, then parties should go and find a church they can support. They can tithe. They can support that church by learning and growing in the tithing principle. Again, the tithe is not that God needs our money. It's not that the church needs our money. Yes, we need to build, but because, not because the church needs to tithe, but because we need to tithe. We need to express our gratitude to God because of what He has given us. That's what tithing is all about. And so many of us are stumbled with the question of, oh, if I were going to tithe, what is the net or gross? Is it before taxes or is it after taxes? It's on what the Bible says. The more is given, the more is required. And the more you give, the measure, press down, make it full, and then God will return to you with the same measure. So, net or gross, it's a clear definition. No matter withholding the tithe, it's a sinful way that some will try to punish others for not doing things their own way. The tithe should be viewed as holy and not a tool for hurting someone we do not like. Robbing God is no way to protest our disagreement with the decisions or shortcomings of people. Many of us will be concerned and say, if I tithe, if I give money away, how am I going to know if they will manage my money wisely? Well, first of all, they are not your money. The tithe that I give to the church is not my money. It's God's money. But secondly, if the human being, out of our shortcomings and our weaknesses, mismanage the money, God will deal with them. It's not our responsibility to clarify. Now, he says this, I think, is not meant to discourage the believers in any way. But Dr. Greg Frizzell said that, and I fully agree with that, what he says, is that by abiding in Christ, by following His command to tithe, is not a way to show that, oh, now I carry that responsibility, I just have to do it. That there is a sense of responsibility, that there is just sense of, oh, I got to do it. No, there are scriptures in the Bible that says clearly, it says we don't give grudgingly. Everybody give out of joy, out of our relationship with Him. God, thank you so much for giving us all of this, so much blessings. I cannot stop to give you. There is such a misconception from the world looking at the church and say, oh, the church keeps talking about giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. The church is talking about a love giving that Christ has for us in our lives. That's all that it is. Never is a person obliged to give. And not even tithe. He said, oh, you just said the Bible says clearly that thou shalt. Well, Bible says clearly you shall give without grudges. If you have grudging against what God is doing, there is room for growth. Let God work in our lives so that as we look into our attitudes and we look into the reason why we give, then naturally we'll grow the joy and then we experience His blessing. It's His blessing that we don't want you to miss. Candy put it in the best way when we were talking about faith challenge us. We were talking fundraising, let's do this and do this. And she said, let's just ask God to bless us, to give us pay raises, to give us, you know, just good health. We don't have to see doctors, to give us some surprises, income that we knew for sure is not belonging to us. Huh? Does not God love us that way? He does. If you win $1 million lottery this week, by the way, 10% goes to the church, okay? But what I'm saying is this. It's simply this. God is not materialistic.
That is not working in terms of our economy. It does not calculate the way we do. We do. I mean, we calculate the way that we have learned from this worldly point. But God says, God said, test me. Put your whole tithe into my warehouse, thy storehouse. And see if I not open the floodgates of heavens and pour down blessings onto your lives that you will absolutely not give. God has blessed us so much. Have we lacked anything? Whether or not we realize, by the way, this comes back to that definition of the family. Regardless of how you feel about it, the moment you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became part of God's family, along with all the privileges, and yet also with responsibilities. As a church family, the responsibilities of, remember, maintaining that unity in the family, remember that administering to one another with our grace, administering to one another with the mercy that you've given us. I try to summarize this. There is eight categories that we have covered tonight, today. Tonight. Have I preached that long? Sorry. But lukewarm versus fervent attitudes towards God. That's number one we need to look at. The sin of pride versus the attitude of humility. The sin of vanity or self-centeredness, if you will, versus Christ-centeredness. An attitude of prejudice or partiality versus impartiality. The sin of unbelief versus the faith. This angry or disagreeable attitude versus kind attitudes towards people. An unloving versus a forgiving attitude. And the eighth category is the sin of materialism versus holiness with contentment. Holiness with great contentment is a great gain. I conclude with this. This world, that this world is limited. This world is limited in its age. It will be gone one day. And yet with that limitation, we are so sucked into this world that we want to look for and strive for everything that is temporary because the world tells us so. You must be successful, you must be rich, you must be doing this and that, you must enjoy your pleasures. And this world is so attractive, there are so many things that can take us, suck us into that. When the Spirit of God says it clearly, you will find all satisfaction in God. God is good. And it is His desire that we know His Word and allow His words to search our hearts and allow us to grow into the kind of attitudes that God wants us to. The scripture says holiness, contentment is great gain. How much God has blessed us as a church, bless us in our individual's life, that we shall be content. We shall look to Him and say, God, thank you for providing all my needs. I don't lack anything. What I perhaps have lacked is areas where Satan has come into my life and affected my relationship with God and take away those joy, take away those sense of belonging to the church family, take away those happy, treasured moments that we each had at one time with God. Now we shall go to Satan and say, get out. You have come into my life to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I have no room for you. The Holy Spirit fills my heart. And I want to take on the attitude of Christ.
as Karen plays the song of invitation, let me challenge you with this, that God desires to love His people and bless His people. And if His commandment is clear, that we must grow in His Word, because the Bible says that we don't live off our just food, our daily food, our daily bread. Our daily bread is the Word of God. We depend on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord.